John chapter 1. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God this morning? I am. Praise His name. Let's begin reading in verse number 19. You can just remain seated. We're going to read all the way to verse 34, beginning in verse number 19, John chapter 1. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, before we read on, let me make sure that you understand that when it says this is the record of John, we're not speaking of John the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. It might be confusing when you see this is the record of John to think, well, we must be talking about the John who wrote this book. But we're not. In fact, we're talking about John the Baptist. John here is writing John the Apostle, and he's speaking of John the Baptist, who, in fact, baptized Christ and the apostles. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Look at verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And also, by implication, we can understand that the apostles, or rather these priests and Levites, that would have been what they were wanting to know, right? Are you the Christ? And so he verified, "I am not the Christ." Verse 21. And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one that crieth," or rather, of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet?" But John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And you and I, like John the Baptist, would agree that neither are we worthy to even unloose the shoe latchets of Christ. Yep. Look at verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with" what? "With water." He's telling the purpose of his baptism here. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest," or I'm sorry, let me say that again, "upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." That would be Christ, by the way. Verse 34. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he's telling us today, and all the Jews who would have been originally reading this, and you and I, as it's preserved for us today, can have this assurance that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And we can have that assurance. No matter what the world says, you can know. So let's have prayer and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings. I pray you'd bless the Word of God. I pray you'd work in our hearts, prepare our hearts, and open up our minds and our hearts that we might hear from you. Change us to be more like you, please. I do pray, Lord, for all that are here, that you'd work in their hearts. Help them to be surrendered to you as you speak to them, please. And then, God, as we surrender, as we obey, as we follow you, we give you the glory for it all. You're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, years ago, Melissa and I lived in St. Joe. And while I was there, I made a stop at Starbucks, a staple for me. Got a cup of coffee, and while I was there, I had a chat with a young lady who was the barista who was receiving my order. And while we were talking just a little, I invited her to come to church. I said, I'd sure love if you would come to church. She's probably about 20 years old, clearly college age. I didn't know for sure if she was a student at the university. I did, in fact, find out later that she was, but I said to her, you know, I'd sure love if you came to church. She looked at me and said this. She said, I'm an atheist. It was an unusual response. In inviting people to come to church, I'd never had anybody respond to me that way. Now, I knew what an atheist was. I knew people who claimed to be atheists. But after inviting somebody to come to church, to hear them say in response to my invitation, I'm an atheist, it kind of made me step back, at least in my mind. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. You know, an atheist is somebody who has come to the conclusion one way or another that there is no God. They believe that. And in my thinking, as a young person growing up, even thinking about the stars and the universe and our existence, I wondered, you know, even as a young man, I remembered as a kid wondering this, if there is no God, like the world is saying, like my textbooks at school are saying, as I was a public school kid, and I'm hearing all this stuff that, you know, we evolved and we came from all of these things. In my mind, I'm thinking, but where did it come from? Where did the stars come from? Where did the universe come from? Where did the planets come from? And there's no answer to those questions. And I wondered, and I thought, and I'm hearing all these teachings, and I'm wondering, what is true? There has to be a God. I came to that conclusion. There must be a God. But for somebody who's an adult person to come to the conclusion after making the same observations that you and me have made and say, there is no God? It blows my mind. I can't understand. But yeah, here I am. I'm talking to this young lady, and I'm inviting her to church, and she looks at me and utters those words. I am an atheist. She said that because she believed it. But my question is this. Why does she believe that? Where did she get that? Somewhere along the way, she was taught that there is no God. She was convinced that there is no God. And by the way, we live in a world of people who are wondering what this young lady is wondering. Maybe she's came to the conclusion there is no God, but we live in a world of people who are wondering, is there a God? And they're thinking like I was when I was a kid. There has to be a God. Where did we come from? But they don't know who he is, and they're searching for him. They're hungry to hear about the gospel. They're hungry to hear about God, the creator of the universe. But there's no message. There's nobody to tell them. And here's what they're left with. They're left with what the world says. They're left with blinders on. And all they have is what the world is teaching them and really cramming down their throat through media, through the social things out there in the world, through textbooks, which it would be the even government propaganda and government-issued textbooks that are being fed to these kids, and then through the TV, through the movies, and all this stuff these kids are watching, the friends, the influences they're getting that way, all the things are pointing to evolution, all the things are pointing to there is no God, but yet, down deep inside, kids are wondering, is it true? It can't be true. There must be a God. Amen. There must be. Sometimes they come to the conclusion of their own volition to choose not to believe in God, which ultimately that's what has to happen. Well, I don't believe there is a God. Why? They might not admit it, but in the end, they like their sins. They like to live in sin. No authority, Let me say it the other way. No God, no authority. If there's no God, then there's nobody to tell me what to do. If there's no God, the Ten Commandments have no jurisdiction over me. Therefore, I can do whatever I want to. As long as, you know, the law of the land allows me, then I can do it with no conscience, no bearing on my conscience. And people want to live however they want to live. People want to believe that they're animalistic, so they act like animals. They want to believe that they can pursue their own happiness, and so they do pursue their own happiness and engage in sexual fornication to pleasure themselves outside of marriage, adultery. Why? They choose not to believe the consequences that God has assigned to those sins. I'm going to tell you this morning, the words of the world are convincing words. And if you think your kids aren't influenced by the convincing words of this world, then you're deceived. They'll watch it on TV, they'll read it, they'll be taught in the schools, and I mean to tell you this, they are pressured by the peers that they have around them, by the influences that we allow in their life. And then we send our kids, vulnerable already, to a university who has no love for God or His Word. And we expect that they're going to come out of there untainted and with a pure love for God. There's no way. And they're vulnerable already. And then they go into that environment, into that culture of atheism that's all around us, and they're inclined to blindly follow. Why? Why is this young lady who's 20 years old, who's looking at me and she's saying, I'm an atheist, and I have to ask, why? Because she became convinced by the blindness of the masses. They look at the public school system and they say, they're teaching it in the schools. And they reason, as you and I have. How could it be false? How could it be untrue if they're teaching it at the schools? Let's just think about it, you know? And they reason it through that way. If they're teaching it at the schools, come on, Pastor, it must be true. And so then they blindly follow the masses. You see? There's so many that believe it. It must be true. Today, people not only wonder if there is a God, but then it filters down to the religions of the world who aren't making it any better. We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? Little. The religions of this world and in the United States of America, it's paramount where we have all of these different, you know, flavors of religion. I mean, you just kind of, whatever you want, you can find a church. If whatever you want, you can find that religion and you're going to get whatever, you know, you're going to find everything that's going to please you and satisfy you. If you want a church that has a rockin' band, you can go find it. If you want a church that's emphasis on the youth or on this or on that, you can find it. Everything that you want, it's like have it your own way, the Burger King mentality. You can find church that way. It's out there. I'm telling you, it's not making things any better, even though, you know, some people think it's a good thing. You can find whatever you want in whatever flavor out there in church. But I'm telling you, religions of this world and religions in this United States of America are making it even easier for kids to say there is no God. Look how much of a mess religion is today. It's confusing. It's not helping. There's all different messages, all different ways. And you can just go and people make this assumption, you know, well, maybe there is a God. And you just go whatever church you want to because you can just find your own way to God. But that's not true. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And the more that that message gets tainted by false doctrine, the less clear it is. And yeah, you could probably go into some of the churches in this town, I'm fairly sure of it, and hear a good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the further away from pure doctrine you get, the less clear that message is. And people wonder why. And I think often people don't even realize that the different views that are out there are a result of getting away from the source of what we believe at all. The Word of God. John the Baptist here, he is a great influence. A great influence. But you know what he's bringing on the scene? Now listen, church, I'm going somewhere with all this stuff. John the Baptist came on the scene because he's bringing a brand new religion. He's bringing something to the table that these Jews had never seen before. He's announcing the Messiah is coming. They've been waiting for it, but they didn't know it was happening. John was the one who was pronouncing, the Savior's coming, the Messiah's coming. And so now these Jews come on the scene, these priests and Levites. And so we're introduced to them, and we automatically assume, because, you know, we've been sort of been embedded in us, oh, these guys are jerks, you know, and they're just, hey, listen, a new religion is in town. They're checking it out. It seems responsible, doesn't it, that the guys who are the religious leaders of the day would check out anything new that's being taught? And John the Baptist is a great influence. He's influencing lots and lots of people. Lots and lots of people are being baptized by him. And so they're questioning, what are you doing? Where did you get your authority? So that's what they did when they came to him. Look at verse number 1 with me again. I'm sorry, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Isaiah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. So they wanted to know, are you the Messiah? And so John the Baptist said, I am not the Messiah. Now, they would have been excited with messianic expectations in this day. They would have been waiting and excited to see the Messiah come. And so when John came with this great influence and this great message, they wanted to know, are you the Messiah? Because look at your following. Look what you're doing. And he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. So then they're thinking, okay, so then who are you? Are you Isaiah? And they said Isaiah because it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. Let me make sure I get this right. Not Isaiah, but in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Don't look it up. But that there will be sent from God Isaiah to pronounce, if you would, the coming of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah didn't come back to the earth, but Jesus then later said it was with the spirit of Isaiah that John the Baptist, who in this passage didn't even know that he was carrying the spirit of Isaiah. But they said, are you Isaiah? He said, no. By the way, he looked a lot like Isaiah. You know, with the animal skin, he ate honey. It was the same like Isaiah did. Elijah, I keep saying Isaiah. But then the next one was the prophet. That prophet, that's from Deuteronomy 15 through 18. I'm sorry, chapter 18, 15 through 18, where that prophet is spoken of, speaking of Moses. And here's what he said. No, I'm not the spirit of Moses either. So they wanted to know, if you're not any of these three guys, then who are you? Look at verse 22. And he then said they unto him, who art thou? I mean, if you're none of these guys, then who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Tell us, who do you get your authority from? And then he says in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And so John the Baptist said, my job is to prepare the way of the Messiah. In other words, the Messiah is coming on the scene. It's my responsibility to prepare the way for him. And in fact, he's quoting from an important scripture here whenever he says, Isaiah 40 verse 3, this is what I was referring to a minute ago, when he said, make straight the way of the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. And here's what that reference was referring to back in Isaiah chapter 40. Israel was in captivity, Babylonian captivity. And as they were captive, God's preparing the way for them to be set free. He says, go prepare the roads because God's people are coming out of bondage. Prepare the way. Get the streets, get the trees tore down. Make a road because the children are coming home. And here's what John the Baptist is saying. The Messiah is coming. You know what he's doing? He's going to come to you to make a way for you to be freed. To get you out of exile. That's Christ. Christ is coming to make us free. And that's the message of John the Baptist. As he is coming, as he is speaking of the coming of the Messiah to prepare for freedom. But they weren't satisfied. You know, it's interesting to me. He's answered all of their questions and they're still not satisfied. And this begins to tell us, even though they were, they were wise to seek out John the Baptist, they were wise to find out what his, you know, doctrines were and what he was preaching, if he was preaching false doctrines. But when he responded and he answered biblically and everything was right in line and they still wasn't good enough. It's like when we're at church and you hear the message, but it's never enough. You always have to have more. You always have to have something else. You always have to have something that'll be more convincing, and then I'll come to Jesus, or then I'll come to God, or then I'll get my heart right. Maybe next week, maybe next time, and it's never enough today. That's these guys. By the way, they would die and go to hell. Because if it's never enough, it never will be enough. You have to humble yourself where you are. That's why today is the day of salvation. We humble ourselves. We come to God. The Jews, it was never enough. So they continued to ask, verse 24. They which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked unto him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, Isaiah, or the other prophet? So their heart is to say, it's not enough what you're telling us. We need to know why you're baptizing. So as a result of the confusion that we were talking about that's in the world today, do you know what many people have come to the conclusion of? That what we preach, our message, because our responses are never enough. Our message is never enough. We always have to have something more, but it'll never be enough. Why? Because what we preach is the opinion of men. It's not from God. This book, the man-made imagination of the mind. Where did this book come from? The mind of man. The world says. It's never enough. And so the world sees the Word of God as the imagination of the mind of the man. And I teach the Word of God, or I explain the Word of God, and then over here we have a world that looks at their kids and they say to the children, God isn't real. Or they go to school and they say, God is imagination of some man's mind. The Bible is just a book. And it's almost like force or pressed onto the minds of our younger generation, and they're receiving these and they're wondering, is it true? Is God real? Is the Bible true? Is it God's word? Or is it just another book? So much so that I find myself standing at a coffee shop talking to a young lady, inviting her to come to church, and her response are words I've never heard before. I'm an atheist. Where does that come from? Somebody who says or has been taught, listen, that God isn't real and the Bible is an imagination of some man's mind. But I'm here to tell you, as the same message that John the Baptist is saying to these people, this is not the imagination of men. This message is from God, but it was never enough for them. They always had to have something else, you know? John the Baptist, he continued to respond, I would say graciously respond, as he didn't have to do that. But look what he said in verse 26. This is where it gets good. John answered them saying, I baptize with what?
Water.
So in other words, here's what he's saying. My baptism is a preparatory baptism. I'm trying to show you that God has a purpose for this baptism because it's preparing for something. He's going to say it in this text, but look what it says next. But there standeth one among you, say those words with me, whom ye know not. So Jesus is there. Jesus is in the world. He's been in the world for about 30 years. And he's with them, but they don't know who he is. Well, they don't know Jesus? No, they know Jesus. But they don't know who he is. They don't know that he's God. They're looking at him, but they don't know who he is. That's what he's saying. So how are we going to know who he is? As a matter of fact, here's where it gets really neat. John the Baptist continues talking. I'm getting ahead of myself, but follow the scriptures. John the Baptist actually says, and I don't even know who he is. Look what it says next. Verse 27, he it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, speaking of Jesus, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Again, speaking of Jesus. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. So he's telling them again that you don't know who he is. But now look what he says in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 31, read it with me. And I knew him what? I didn't know who he was. I knew who he was going to be. I knew what his job was. And I knew he was going to take away the sins of the world. But I didn't. And by the way, do you think John the Baptist knew Jesus? It's his cousin. More than likely, he knew him. So it's not that he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, but how would he know? He said, I came to baptize with water. Because when I baptize with water, there's going to be somebody who's going to come. And when I baptize him, something's going to happen. The dove's going to come down. The Holy Spirit's going to come down in the form of a dove and light over him. And the Father said, are you listening? Yeah. The Father said that the one that the Spirit comes down on, that's the Son of God. Yeah. John didn't know who he was. These people didn't know who he was. But as soon as John baptized him, everybody knew who he was.
Right.
You see? Verse number 32, or rather verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record in saying, I what? I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. I know that he's the Messiah. I know he's the Son of God. I didn't know who he was, verse 33. But he that sent me, that's speaking of the Father, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, John says, when I baptized him in the water, I saw him. I saw the Spirit come down. I saw the touch of God on this man. And I know that he's the Son of God. No matter what the world says, no matter what you hear in the schools, no matter what you hear in the world out there, there is no God. The Bible isn't true. It's the imagination of men. I want you to know, I saw him. He touched my heart. He changed my life. And I know he's real. And you can have that assurance yourself. John is saying, be assured. He is the Son of God. And he is as real as you are. His touch is as real as you are. We can be assured. The Son of God. He is who he said he is. And he has come. Aren't those powerful words, verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Father visited John the Baptist and said to him, John, I have a really important job for you. I want you to baptize. And there's going to be a man who's going to come, and when you baptize him, the Spirit's going to descend upon him. And you're going to know that that's my Son. And that you're going to be the one who's going to get to proclaim that the Son of God is here.
Yeah.
That was the message of the Father. Did you know really how John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Son of God? Did you know really how he knew? Because the Father said. He trusted the Father. How do we know? How do we know that God has visited our lives and our hearts through the Word of God? The message of the Father to you, the preached Word touches your life, and you know it's true, and you know you need to come to Him, and you know it's real, and you know that as He speaks to you, your faith is in something that is true, and that it's real, and you can trust Him and have faith in Him. It's the message of the Father. It's from heaven to us. Jesus is the Messiah. And when you turn your heart to Christ, you're not turning to an opinion. You're not turning to something that we have to wonder about. But when you turn to Christ, you're turning to the truth of God's Word. The truth of how the Holy Spirit works in your heart. The truth that Jesus is the Savior. When I was in high school, I wondered if it was real. I remembered sitting in the parking lot of the church, and it was those, you know, really pivotal times in my life. I was probably 17, and I sat there, and I was coming out of public school, and I remembered the things I was taught there, and I was in the Christian school, and I remember just in the parking lot wondering, is this really real? You know, is God real? Is the Bible real? Is the pastor faking it? You know, I didn't know. I wondered. And the young lady who I witnessed to, and she looked at me and said, she was an unbeliever. She was an atheist. In her life, 20 years old, at such a vulnerable point, making a decision like that, if she carries that belief to her grave, she'll die and go to hell forever. And my prayer would be that she doesn't do that, because she can be assured, can't she? Jesus is the Savior. And if you today have struggled or wonder in your own life, is Christ the Savior, and you know you need to be saved, this is where you need to go, right here at the altar. Turn your heart to Him. Get saved. No, wait. It's real. He's real. If you are saved, then it ought to give us a burden to tell more people, shouldn't it? That Christ is the Savior, and we can be assured of it. With confidence, tell people they need to be saved. And I hope that's your heart today. Father, we love You this morning. And we're thankful for Your Word and for how You work in us and You change us to be more like You. I pray today that You'd help us to surrender our hearts to You. And Lord, I am burdened. I am burdened to see more people saved. I'm burdened to see, Lord, our young people to be trained and with confidence have faith that You are who You say You are. And it might be today, Lord, that somebody's here, they don't know You as Savior. I pray they'd come before it's too late. And God will give You the glory for how You work in us. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Is there anyone like that? I'll pray for you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? I just don't know. If I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you, though. I just don't know if I was to die, Pastor. Will you pray for me? Where I'd go. I don't know where I'd go. Thank you for your honesty. Those of you who lifted your hand, maybe somebody here, you know you should have lifted your hand, but you didn't. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to have an invitation time. And during that invitation, you can feel free to come to the altar, and if you'd like to talk to me or my wife, then we can definitely do that. But if you'd like to talk after church, we can do that. Just know that let's talk today. Let's not wait. Father, one more time, Lord, we pray Your blessings on the invitation and those that lifted their hand. Pray You'd help us to take the first step unto You. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.